Pastor Ross, he preached here, as you well know, the message. He calls it fighting above your weight class. And very graciously, you know, I'd found a small antler, and he's going to bring it in here. I'd found it out snow machining with two men. Neither of them were Christians. They had invited me to go with them. And you never turn down an invite like that. I like to do that stuff anyway. It's not hard to say yes. But there's not much money to be made out there. And so you find these shed antlers, and you take and you sell them. And they cut most of them into dog chews, like 8-ounce pieces, and you go to the big box pet stores, and they sell them for $20 for a half pound. Most of them go to that. Some of them, like these, they're self-standing antlers, so you can take these ones, and you can actually sell them for a little bit more a pound to collectors or artists or such. Some of your very biggest, largest sets will go to collectors. But we went out, and it was way too warm. It was terrible. It's terrible to be warm in Alaska. That means you're in danger if you're going out traveling. It's wintertime. We're on snow machines. And when it gets up in the 20s and the 30s in the winter, the underground springs that are frozen tight break loose. And there's a problem with that. And the rivers are capped with 6 feet or more of ice. So the water pressure under the ice increases to the point where that water, amazing the strength of God's nature, it cracks 6 feet of ice. And then water starts spurting up on top of the ice. Well, the ice, you're driving on the snow that's on top of the ice. How many of y'all have ever bought an icy or slushy down at the corner store? Imagine driving on 3 foot of slushy in a tracked vehicle that supposed to, you're having a cloud of dry snow flying up behind you. Well, now you're having a wake go out from your snow machine. It's the track is spinning water up on you. You're getting soaking wet. And we went 8 hours just to get where we wanted to start. We got to where we wanted to start. And because of the strain on the machines, one of my friends there, his machine started acting up. We're out in the middle of nowhere. There are no trails, groomed trails like Minnesota and all that stuff. You know, they snowmobile there. We snow machine. Amen. We're manly up in Alaska. And so we turned around, headed for home, and all we found was two antlers that day. Now, gas, we went out to make money. If you men, you can relate to this. You want to go make money. You got bills to pay. I'm trying to get these young men busy so they don't blow their brains out. There's not a lot of work where we are. So the young men there don't have a sense of purpose, any goal in life. And suicide is through the roof out there. And we come back, we're drenched, it's starting to freeze again, it's getting below freezing, and we're just freezing, and we got to get back before it gets really cold or we can get hypothermia and frostbite. And I saw, I think it was this tine sticking out of that slush, that 3 foot deep icy on top of the snow. And I couldn't stop or my machine would sink in 3 foot, we call it overflow, 3 foot of overflow. And so I made a big U-turn and got back in a straight line and hit the gas, and I reached down and just grabbed it with my hand that wasn't pushing the throttle and pulled it out and got it home. It was covered, you know, with water and slush, and then it froze. So I couldn't really tell what it was. I got it home, and as it thawed out, I was disappointed. I could tell it was a self-standing antler both ways, vertical and horizontal. That is rare as hen's teeth to have that. Well, you know, but it was busted up so bad, which is unusual for a small antler. This came off about a 45, 40-somewhere inch bull, low 40s. I can tell by how big the base is. It's off a medium size, probably a 1,000-pound bull. And it's unusual to see this crack that goes way down here. Tines busted off. Little bulls don't do that very often. They're usually, when I find them, they're pristine. And we were disappointed. I came dragging in the house. This antler ain't worth much and won't get a good price for it. And then the Lord said, well, I want you to do something else with it, dummy. I said, okay, Lord. When the Lord calls you dummy, you pay attention. Amen. I said, Lord, yes. Or your wife, for that matter. She might call you that on occasion. But anyway, So I started praying about it, and I, oh, my wife's an artist. Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. And she could use the character from the fight and paint a fight scene on it, and that would raise the value. And she could sell it for a few hundred dollars, a lot more than I'd get for it, just a maybe I was, I think at the time I was getting 10 bucks a pound. I think it's about a 12-pound antler or so. That must be what God wants. And the Lord said, think again, pray some more about it. And I started thinking, how did this little bull punch above his weight class? Like a boxer, like a lightweight boxer, a welterweight, fighting a heavyweight boxer. How did he do that and live? Because I'm going to use this antler over here to give you an idea. This is off a mature bull that weighs about 1,500 pounds. It weighs about 25 pounds, this antler. This bull would have had about a 60-inch or better spread. And this bull has this tine broken all the way off. It used to be about this long. This one's broken in half. Every tine is chipped, broken, rubbed. These aren't 22 bullet holes. They're where another bull rammed into them. This is a gouge from an antler. How did a 1,000-pound bull fight 1,500-pound bulls, get his antler almost broken in half, get his biggest tine, that royal tine's his thickest one, it's about two-thirds gone. How did that little bull fight a bull like this that would gladly ram 10, 12 inches of brow tine into that little bull's ribs and lungs? When he pulls him out, it looks like you shot him three times with a 50-caliber machine gun. He bleeds out in about a minute. These big bulls... I've watched a lot of bulls fight. Me and Scott Talley actually watched some fight right in the road in front of us on the way to another village there nearby. And those big bulls will put their antlers, and they've got experience and weight and power, and they'll just go, and they'll break the neck of that little bull. And gladly, they got blood in their eyes during the rut. How did that bull fight a bull like this and live? Because I found that antler months after the rut was over. Now, be turning to 1 Peter chapter 5. I've told you a little bit about the story, but I learned some things from this little bull. Once I started praying and thinking about it, the Lord gave me a message about it. And as you well know, your pastor, I called him up. He preaches in so many more places than me. I was saved in a little town of 500 people, Holt, Florida. I grew up by a redneck bar. I got in a lot of trouble before I got saved. And my goal in life was to go in the military, get out, become a mercenary, travel the world. I was always after the adrenaline rush. Catching a rattlesnake with my bare hands was not enough. Hundreds of them I caught. Wrestling gators with just my hands. That wasn't enough of an adrenaline rush for me. I was addicted to it. The thing with me that I thought that you couldn't top was a life and death fight with another human being just as smart as you, and you managed to come out on top. That was what I was going to chase for the rest of my life. A very selfish boy, very mean individual. But when I was 15, the Lord had an old Marine that had started a church in another redneck bar. He'd gotten out of the Marines after Vietnam. He got saved in his late 30s. He was a young preacher boy in his 40s when he got out of Bible school. I don't want to hear any excuses about age when it comes to being called to preach. He started Joy Bible Baptist Church. I went down to the altar. I realized I was a sinner before a holy God. I realized that joining a church, whether it's a Baptist church or any church, wasn't going to save you. Right. Doing right wasn't going to get me to heaven. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. A church membership, a baptism, a doing good works wasn't going to get me. It was the work of Christ on the cross. And I got saved and surrendered my life to God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your spouse, as a roaring lion, walketh up. No, that's not what it says. That's it. Amen. I'm seeing if you're awake. I know it's late. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, repeat with me, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom run from in the faith. No, it doesn't say that either. It says whom resist. So, I mean, this is common knowledge. They probably teach it in the Christian school here. You kids answer me real quick. What's the average weight of an adult male African lion? Come on, somebody. Come on. Oh, it's 600 pounds. Oh, my daughter knows. She's heard this message before. She knows all my punchlines. 600 pounds. Now, I weigh 200 and none of your business. So that means Satan outweighs me by three times about spiritually. He's the most powerful created being on this world. The battle that he's fighting with you, he's fought with billions of people before you. He's been around for more than 6,000 years. You say, I'm fighting a battle with an addiction, a besetting sin. Satan's got a whole spiritual toolbox full of sins, lures, and he'll tie that on there and throw that right in front of your face and reel it right by your face. And if that one doesn't work, well, he's got another sin he'll put on there and throw it right in front of you. Been doing it with billions of people, wrestling, fighting with them, trying to get them to sin against the holy God like he has so he can take them to a place prepared for him and his angels. That's what he's fighting for, is your soul. Well, what about bad health? Old Satan will come. I know a little bit about bad health. I've had my scalp ripped off and sewed on, fingers chopped off, broken feet, busted knees, lost a tendon in each shoulder from pickaxe and graves out there for the people who've committed suicide. My heart has stopped, broken back. I could bore you to death. I could keep going. I've been on death's bed many times. They say I've died. I don't believe it because I didn't go to heaven. Amen. But it is a battle. And Satan comes. Why don't you just give up? You're saved. You'll go to heaven when you die. Just give up. God leaves you here for a purpose. You say, Brother Israel, I don't know. Well, you know, right now, my back's been killing me for more than a year and a half. It's been broken before, 3 vertebrae. Something new's going on with it. But, you know, there's a thing called the catchword, chronic pain now. Now, I'll take a painkiller after I get surgeries. I've had a lot of surgeries. But I refuse, and I made a promise to God, I would not take pain medicine for chronic pain. Why not, Brother Israel? Because I could not get up here in this pulpit and preach to you, led by the Spirit of God, in a sound mind to do it. That's good. I can't pray for you like I should if I'm on pain medicine all the time. Now, I know there are certain situations where I understand that, but for what the world pushes, always wanting to put a pill in you. Right. I'd rather serve God with a little bit of pain than I had be in a spiritual battle with Satan and not in my right mind. My family yields to those prescription drugs and gets addicted on them real easy, and then they go on to meth and things like that. Must be something in our DNA or something, but I don't know. I just stay away from it. Why? Because Satan's more powerful than me already. He outweighs me spiritually, and he outweighs you. In any battle you're fighting, debt can be a battle. Your best friend or family member stabs you in the back and lies and gossips about you. A loved one passes away. There's many battles, and I don't know what battle you're in. You don't know what battles I'm in, but they're there, and Satan is as that roaring lion. How many of y'all have loved ones, siblings, children, that the Satan has devoured? They're lost, and he just devoured their life, and they died in their sin and went to hell, or saved people, but Satan devoured their victorious Christian life. And they've wasted the life after salvation and sin. We all know these things. We've had it happen to us at times. How do we fight Satan? How do we fight him? And I learned some things from this moose. 3 unseen powers. Be turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 14. 1 Chronicles chapter 14. While you're turning there, I'm going to read some in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. The Bible says, now faith is trusting in something you can't see. Faith is the substance, that which really is, of things hoped for, the evidence of things not what? Seen. So you're believing in something you can't see. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are what? Seen were not made of things which do appear. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, the God that you cannot see, the God that even commands us not to build an image of him that we can see and touch, the invisible God, the Bible says right here, he that cometh to God must believe. A God you can't see, but a God who created everything you will see. Bobcat, trees, deer, these pews, gave man the knowledge to take materials and make this carpet. That same God that you can't see but made everything you can must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently, what? Seek him. You're looking for something you can't see. You're seeking it out. Verse 27, for by faith he forsook Egypt, talking about Moses, not fearing the wrath of the king. How many military men do we got in here? How many military men? We got a few. Thank you for your service. It was just Veterans Day. But there's one thing you know if you've been in the military. You go around this world, since about 1944, second to the last year of World War II, we have been the world power. Right. Not just a world power, the world power. And there's three things that every country you go to, one of these three things has more than likely happened. Either we got a treaty with that country, we have a base in the country, or we bombed that country and had war with them since 1944. You can spot an American man. You can go to a different country, and you can see in the marketplace, hundreds of people, you can spot an American man walking down that marketplace just by the way he walks. Why? Because we're the world power. We won't always be if the Lord tarries. That's history for you. We're going to get proud and wicked, and God's going to take it away, just like he did from Egypt, just like he did from England. Moses says he forsook what he could see. He could see Egypt. Look at all the pharaohs, the jewelry that they had, the golden crowns and scepters and necklaces and bracelets. The wrath, the tangible wrath. If you make the world power, the ruler mad, he can kill you in very painful ways. He forsook that. Why? The Bible says, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Invisible. I learned some things from this little bull moose that taught me a lot about life. As I studied and prayed and thought about all the moose fights that I'd seen through the years and such as that, I started praying, and the Lord gave me this message. Your pastor's took in it, and very graciously, he goes to more places than I'll ever go to. I came from Podunkville, Florida. I went to a Bible school where there was only 5 graduates ever. After we graduated, my pastor shut it down. There weren't any more young men to teach. We're panhandlers, Panhandle Bible Institute. I'm a panhandler. I don't know a lot of preachers. My pastor didn't go, but he had a camp meeting. He went to 2 other camp meetings. And then when I moved to Alaska, I went out to villages for the most part. I don't even know all the preachers on the road system there. And so the Lord asked me through meeting your pastor, I've never done this before. And I was so scared he'd say no. I was so scared he would think I was proud. But the messages I get are not mine. They're God's. And it impressed on my heart to ask your pastor if he would accept that antler, the first one, the original one, and preach a message, this message, but kind of gear it towards young men. I didn't give him notes. I didn't give him an outline or anything. I just said, this is what the Lord's told me to do with it. And I just, these are some ideas the Lord's given me. And he took it, and your pastor's an amazing man, and he fleshed it out. He made it what it is for the Bible colleges to try and get young men and women up to Alaska to minister, because we need more preachers there. And the Lord just hasn't let me preach the message with that same spirit in that same direction yet. I'm surprised, because I wrote it down that way, and that was the original purpose that the Lord put in my heart. This whole furlough, as I've been preaching with this other antler, God's just given it to me for the congregations to strengthen us in the battles that we face. And I'm going to talk about 3 unseen powers that we need to fight with Satan. Now, the world would have you believe that Satan, if you watch Hollywood movies, is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, everywhere, all at once, all powerful. He is not. Only God is. Satan, he has to go to and fro. He got one place. He's not everywhere all at once. Greater is he that is within you than he that is within the world. The Bible says that. But when you get in a fight with Satan, you can't fight him. The Bible says the armor of the flesh will what? Fail you. If you fight Satan with the... I know a little bit about addictions. I grew up by a redneck bar. I had addictions when I got saved. Reading a book on self-help and doing this for yourself never did anything for me. It always failed. But when I got saved and I started reading my Bible and I said, Lord, wow, there's a verse. I can memorize that verse. And that'll help me when that sin that does so easily beset me gets right in front of my nose, pulled by Satan with his spiritual fishing pole. And I started praying, God, when that fight comes, help. I started relying on unseen power, and I didn't realize it. That little bull taught me a lot about fighting with unseen power. 1 Chronicles chapter 14, the Bible says First Chronicles chapter 14, in verse 13, there we go. And the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. Therefore David inquired again of God, and God said unto him, Go not up unto them, turn away from them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. Now this is unconventional. This is not according to the wisdom of the world. When you fight Satan, the god of this world, with a little g, with the wisdom of the world, you lose. God told David to do something that is not conventional, not according to the wisdom of the world. Why do you read over and over in the Bible, they set themselves in array before the battle? They set themselves in array. It's because they fought in lines. They would put one army in a line here. There was usually a valley with a creek in it, and the other army would form a line. Why did they do that from the time of David all the way to the end of the Civil War? Communications. They fought in lines in the open so they could have line of sight and line of hearing with their commanders, so they could get clear commands to advance, to retreat, to go left or right. And God just told David to take his men into the trees. Now, there was a battle fought in the Civil War. I won't say what side it was. We're in the north. I'm from the south. But anyway, there was a battle fought in the Civil War. There was the front line here. There was a small forest, and a mile behind the line, right on the other side of the forest from the front line, there was the generals that commanded the regiments that were directly to the front. They were about a mile behind the lines. They got up in the morning. They listened. They looked. Didn't hear anything going on. No news is good news. Camp orderlies, fix us some breakfast, put out the little folding camp tables, and they started to leisurely eat some breakfast. About 9 o'clock, their men started running through the trees, out of the forest, away from the front lines towards them. They were in tatters. They were bloody. They had thrown their weapons away. They'd lost their colors. And the two generals, the first thing they did was get their sabers out of the tents where they had them and hold their sabers up, still in their scabbards, form a line. Form a line. That's what the Union and Confederate armies did to form lines back then. They would hold the officers, hold their sabers up in their scabbards, form a line. Form a line. Why? So they could give commands. Their men are streaming past. One of the officers actually took his saber out and slashed one of his men across the leg to try and stem the tide of retreat, but it was too late. And the men, as they're passing, where were y'all? We had the battle. Didn't you hear the cannons? Didn't you hear all the hundreds of muskets going off and volleys? The battle's lost. They had two things. They won, they had a forest in front of them between the front line, their men, and their camp. And then two, the wind was the wrong direction. It was from their backs, from their camp towards the front line. With the wind and the forest combined, they didn't hear cannons a mile away. God is telling David to take his men into a forest where the men can't see them. They're going to lose line of sight with not just the commander of the army, but the commander of maybe their unit of 10 or their unit of 100 men. And God said to do it. Did you know that Satan doesn't know what God's about to do next? And when God tells you to do something that you think is crazy, it's going to catch Satan by surprise. There's times when God says, wake up in the middle of the night, wake up at 12 or 1 in the morning and go witness to that person one more time. Tell them about Jesus Christ dying for any sin they've ever done one more time. Lord, it's late and they got to go to work in the morning and I'm tired, and go witness to them. And you go witness to them and they come to the door with a gun in their hand and you're like, oh, and they're like, how did you know? I didn't know any. What was I supposed to know? I don't know. They had the gun in their mouth about to pull the trigger, but you listened to the Lord and went. There was a time when I started preaching when I was 15. This is how, are there any Marines in here? Any Marines at all? Oh, praise God. I can make fun of them and no repercussions. Amen. Well, this is how my pastor, Marine, taught us young preachers how to preach. Go preach. Amen. That's how Marines teach if you don't know a Marine. And so by the time I was 18, I'd been preaching in juvenile detention centers down in Florida for 3 years. There was a Rock of Ages preacher called me up. He said, Brother Israel, I want to hold a week-long revival in that juvenile detention center that you're in. And I said, okay, that'll work. Every night, week-long, I got permission. We're in there the first night. We're in a classroom. There's bulletproof glass on two sides of us. You can see into the day room, the activity room, and then there's hallways going off where the dorms are, where they sleep. And this, the inmates, young teenage boys, were coming out to go to the service, the ones that had decided to come. And the two guards are checking off names of who volunteered to come to the services. And the Lord told me, assure him, so I'm standing here, you need to get down on your knees and pray right now. But I'm 18, and this is a 60-year-old preacher, and he hasn't mentioned anything about prayer. I might offend him. I'll just wait on him. And the Lord kept burning me, the Holy Spirit that dwells within me. Get down and pray. And I didn't do it. 2 minutes went by, and everybody's attention was zoomed in, focused on one boy, except for the two guards. They're doing their job. They're checking off volunteers that are coming, and that boy starts skipping sideways. Go to your rooms. And he skipped into one of the dorm hallways, 12 foot tall the ceilings. He had no chair to jump on, no mop bucket. Just by the power of Satan, he jumped 12 foot high, grabbed a sprinkler head, hung there until it broke, hit the ground, slashed his wrist, and he died, and blood and water started pouring out of that hallway. When we don't listen to the moving of the Holy Spirit in a spiritual battle, the consequences, souls that we're fighting for, the price is steep. But when we listen, I had an elderly preacher call me up one time. I answered the phone. I don't know this guy from Adam. Brother Israel, I want to come up there and minister in St. Mary's. Okay. Well, tell me about yourself. You know, I don't know if this guy's a tranny or what. You know, I don't know. I'm on the phone and talking to him, and he's a good man. He's independent Baptist, straight on his doctrine. Okay. And well, what do you want to do when you get here? You want to preach for me? No. What's that? Come again? You want to move something? No. I'm really surprised now. No. But he said, all I want to do is walk around the village early in the morning and pray for every house I pass and witness to people. He said, I can help put it around the church. There's a work crew coming from his church that he wanted to come with, but he couldn't really do a lot of physical stuff because of his health and age. He said, that's all I want to do. I said, okay, well, that's fine with me. You come on. Well, he came, and he started puttering around with the work crew, but he couldn't do a lot. But he got up early in the morning, Eastern time zone, 4 hours before, well, probably about 8 hours before the natives do. And he would walk around the village and pray for everybody's house as they were still sleeping. He bumped into a man called Rudy Francis. Now, Rudy was known as the meanest man in the village at the time. He had been molested as a kid by the religion that was there, and he never got married because of it. He was just an old fisherman, had a fisherman's vocabulary. And this man was invited by Rudy to go to his house. I'd invited Rudy over to the church many times. So when we moved down from our apartment to where the church is now, Rudy's house is 300 yards away or so. And I invited Rudy over for coffee. Well, that's what the people that hurt Rudy used to do to kids, invite him over for coffee. He's like, oh, yeah, he's just like them. He'd watch me to see if I was alone with women and children. I didn't know he was watching me, but he'd watch me. But he said, every time I watched you and women came to church early, you'd go next door, get your wife and kids, and bring them over. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's what the Bible says. But he never would come to church or visit. Well, this elderly preacher kind of bumped into Rudy riding around on his little ATV, a Honda. They have so many Hondas out there, that's what they call ATVs. That's a Honda. It's not an ATV. So he's driving on his Honda. He invites that preacher to his house. That man goes in his house, loves on Rudy, and wins Rudy to the Lord. He didn't want to come preach. He didn't want to come work physical work. He was led of the Lord to come up there by the Holy Spirit, come to Alaska. He won a man to the Lord that I couldn't win to the Lord. And that man, Rudy's the most faithful man to come to church. He's kind of our plank-holding member of the church, amen. You better not make him mad. He's the church bouncer, amen. He'll bounce you right out of the church. He gets on to the little kids during the service if they're being mischief, as they say in the village. Because because that old preacher was led by the Lord. Listen to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit tells us to do something, it catches Satan by surprise. The Lord knew that Satan had no idea he was going to get a retired preacher who couldn't do much to go up there. Satan's all worried about, oh, I'll keep Jerry Ross from there. He might go up there and lead Rudy to the Lord. Or I'll keep Brother Doug Castle from going up there. He might go up there and preach a message and see a bunch of people get saved. And then the Lord takes a guy that's retired, broken down, sends him up there, and he leads Rudy to the Lord. And Rudy was our first shot, a shot in the arm for our ministry. Just encouraged me greatly. The wind. This little bull, the Bible says in the book of John, chapter 3 and verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the what? Spirit. The wind is a picture of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Now this story right here, there's a herd of cows, there's two bulls fighting, a big one, and he's being ambushed by a little one. And if you look close, as my wife painted it, I asked her to paint the wind blowing from your right to left. You can see that in the willow leaves. This little bull had the wind advantage. Unseen, but there. He learned that when he came up over the rise, the herd of cows is right there. That's the goal. The big bull's not the goal. That thing will kill me. This is the wisdom of the world. So, little bull like that one, he had to learn the hard way. There's the goal. The big bull's not the goal. Ah, I'll go on the opposite side of the herd of cows where the big bull's not wrong because of the wind. The big bull always stays downwind of that herd of cows. The big bull knew right where that little bull was. He goes through the herd of cows, and he tries to kill the little bull. A smart young bull learns the first time. And they decide that's the goal, but I got to get the enemy between me and the goal to win this fight. I got to get downwind of the enemy before I get to the goal. And this little bull sneaked up on that big bull, and he's hit him where his antlers aren't. He's hit him in his flanks, and he's winning because of it. When we get the Holy Spirit behind us, it surprises Satan. The wisdom of the world says, take a guy from Alaska or maybe Minnesota or Michigan and call them to Alaska, to a bush village. They're already used to the cold and the darkness and such. And so Satan tries to tie up as many preachers, worried they're going to come to one of his strongholds in Yupik country and ruin things. And then God surprises him and takes an ignorant redneck who can't even speak English right, yanks him out of Florida in the subtropics, sends him up to Alaska. That caught Satan by surprise. When God tells you to do something and you listen, it surprises the most powerful created being in the universe, Satan, because God uses us to surprise him. We see the wind, first of all, gives us an unseen advantage, the Holy Spirit. And then Judges chapter 6. I've got 3 points tonight. Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. The Bible says in Judges chapter 6 and verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, you got a mouse in your pocket you're talking to? That's not me. I'm not the mighty man of valor. I'm hiding behind the winepress. If God is really with us, why has the enemies of the land come in? You might say in your life, if God's really with me, why am I so weak in this battle? Why am I losing the battle? It's because you're not fighting with unseen strength. Look down in verse 14. He called him a mighty man of valor. Verse 14 says, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. What's the might? Have not you a body like Arnold Schwarzenegger? Is that what it says? No. Don't you have all the money in the world? That's your might. You can hire some mercenaries. Your good looks. No. The Lord knows if it was my good looks, I'd lose the battle every time. This is it right here. This is the might. Have not I sent thee. The great I am. This man Gideon took God's might, his name. Remember he said, not the sword of Gideon has won this battle, but the sword of what? The Lord and of Gideon. He gave God the preeminence because he knew where the power came from. He took 300 Indiana redneck hillbillies and whipped 120. How do you know they were Indiana redneck hillbillies? Because the Bible says out of all the men that came to volunteer to go and fight, 120,000 of the enemy 300 laid down on their bellies and lapped water like a dog. And God said, that's the ones. That's the ones right there. Yep, that's the ones. Take those 300 that laid down and lapped water like a dog at the creek. And don't even give them a sword. Take a pitcher, a lamp, and a trumpet. And with those 300 men, can you imagine Satan? I'm going to keep Israel under bondage. Satan's read his Bible. He knows the promise that the seed of the woman that's going to bruise the serpent's head, his head, is supposed to come through the nation of Israel. He wants to kill him off before that ever happens, before the prophecy becomes true. He's going to send those Midianites, and he's going to keep them under oppression. He's going to kill those Israelites off, and it'll never happen. He'll win the battle. He's sitting there eating popcorn. This is going to be good. 300 rednecks against 120,000. And then he starts worrying because they don't even have swords. And before you know it, 300 men have whipped 120,000. But before the battle ever started, Gideon did something that won the battle before it started. Look in verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast what? Down. And the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. He went up in the high places where they built altars to a false god with a demon behind it that demanded. This is why God hated Baal so much. To worship Baal, you took your little baby, usually your firstborn, alive, little infant, and they lit a fire and you put it into the arms of the altar with the fire under it and it consumed the baby. And these Israelites were worshiping that false god with a demon behind it rather than the true God, the invisible God who says, don't build a graven image of what you think I look like, because I don't look like that. Worship me by faith. I made the whole world. I don't need you to make a graven image. I want you to worship me by faith. He went up in the high places, because I always built these things. The devil wants the preeminence in your life above God. He wants to ruin it with sin. And he cut down and threw down these altars and groves that were to this false god Baal. He got the moral high ground before the battle started. You military men know, you've been trained. If you can get there first before the enemy and occupy the high ground and prepare it, a prepared position on high ground with a smaller number of men can hold off up to four times or more as many men with minimal casualties. The high ground matters. When you go into a battle and Satan comes, that roaring lion that outweighs you spiritually by so much, and you're wrestling with him and you've got sin in your life. You're saved, you're a child of God, but you're the prodigal. You're away from the Father. You're in the far land, the far country. And the roaring lion comes. And you're wrestling with him, but you're weak. You're on the low ground. You've got no advantage over the enemy. And he's destroying your family. He's destroying your life. And you turn to God, and now you're wrestling with God and the devil at the same time. You're fighting a war on two fronts. That never works. Ask Germany. They lost World War I and World War II because they fought on two fronts. You're wrestling with Satan, and now you can't even pray because the heavens are as brass. You've been away from God. Still his child. He's still your father, but you're so far away from him. And God, this sin, I know it's kept me away from you, and I've ignored you for so long, and I'm in trouble now, God, and Satan's after me, the lion, to devour me. Would you please, please forgive me of the sin? Why not do it before the battle comes? Why not go into this battle from the high ground? You see, this little moose, that big bull, is about a foot and a half lower than that little bull. Moose have a comfort range of temperature. It's 20 below zero to 20 above zero, and that's about mine too. I don't like hot. I'm roasting down here right now. Amen. This is hot to me. That big bull, he found him after chasing the cows all night. He's found him a little tundra wallow, and he's gotten down in it, and he's cooling off. That little bull moose snuck up with the wind advantage, and he's only a foot and a half higher, but what is the unseen force that you get from being higher? It's called gravity. And he's going to take that 1,000 pounds with 20 mile an hour velocity and come down with gravity and crash into the hind quarter of that bull where they have bigger leg bones than the cow. He's going to break the hind quarter because he multiplied his weight with high ground. Have not I sent thee, the great I am, God? What does he say of us after we get saved? Be ye holy even as I am holy. We just reflect his righteousness. He saved us by his righteousness. It's not our own righteousness we're saved by. When we're saved, we don't do righteousness to stay saved. We're already a child of God. The relationship will never be broken, just the fellowship if we get into sin. We're always his child, though. He loves us, even when we're in the far country. But when we live a holy life, when we got the moral high ground, we've read our Bible, we've gotten sin out, we prayed that morning, and then the battle that we didn't see coming comes, and that lion is ready to pounce on one of our children or our coworkers or us. We read our Bible, and that verse we read this morning pops into our mind, and we quote that, and it gives us, we get God's holy power behind us. It's like an avalanche coming down the mountain that Satan cannot stand in the way of lest he's crushed. By the holy, holy, holy God, high and lifted up. He cannot withstand God's holiness. We have, when we do right, God comes and his aura is around us. You can find some, you can go to a gas station in another state, you're in there, you're paying for a snack, and you see someone and you do a double take. That man, that lady, they're a Christian. How do you know? It's the Holy Spirit that's just surrounding them by living a right life. The moral high ground. When we go into the battle and we have it, again, it's like that avalanche of holiness, of God's holiness, that Satan cannot withstand. And we're well able to say with God's power, get thee hence, Satan. Get thee hence. But if we don't, we're fighting from the low ground. And Satan, who already outweighs us, comes down on us. And what can we do? Cry out to a holy God, but in the middle of the battle, the victory will not be as good as it could have been if you would have went into the battle already from the high ground. Don't wrestle with God and Satan at the same time. You say, Brother Israel, is that possible? You look in the Old Testament at those Old Testament saints. Sometimes they wrestled with God. Abraham, them. Well, let's go on. The third point and the last one. So we see wind, we see gravity, unseen forces. If you don't believe me, I'll take the strongest man in here, and you hold this above your head just like this until I'm done preaching. Amen. And eventually, you don't believe in unseen power? Well, eventually gravity is going to take over. If you don't set this down, it's going to come crashing down on your head. And I've almost been killed by moose already. I don't want that to happen to you here. Gravity's real, even though you can't see it. God is real. The God that created this world. You look at nature, and it teaches you there's a creator. We go to the last point, Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. I'm trying to hurry for sake of time. I know it's late. I know y'all been up and all day. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6. The Bible says, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. He was 40 years old when he was promised something. Was it his fault that he didn't go immediately into the promised land and possess it? It was other people's. Him and Joshua brought back the good report. Yeah, the land's full of giants. There's big walled cities, huge armies. But God Almighty that parted the Red Sea, he's going with us. We're well able to go in and possess this land. But the rest of the men, and all the men of his generation except him and Joshua, decided God wasn't strong enough to fight Satan. And so he goes around for 40 years and fights other people's battles that he should not have had to have fought. You elders in here know better than me. the older you get, the more battles you fight for other people. When I got saved, I was 15. Oh, it was so hard, bless my heart. I had to struggle with addictions and get the victory over them. I surrendered to preach, and man, I had to learn things. When I got saved, all I had was overalls. And I'm called to preach. And so I preached my first time. My pastor, a Marine, he had me preaching overalls. And there's nothing bad against overalls. You can come to church in them. But, you know, some ladies of the church came. Now, Brother Israel, now you know you need to be dressed a little bit better for the house of God. So I went down to the thrift store, spent some of my hard-earned money, and I bought a dress shirt and a tie and wore that under my overalls instead of a T-shirt the next time I preached. I was rough. I had battles to fight. I had to learn some things, you know. And then I got married. And my battles doubled because her battles are my battles, right? You're one now. Then we had a baby. And now he's 15. And we had a little girl. And then we got another little boy. And then I went on deputation. And more battles upon... And all of a sudden, I'm not just preaching to juvenile detention centers and a few revivals and camp meetings here and there. I'm preaching to thousands of people. And your battles are my battle. Then I became a pastor, and it became really personal, the congregation's battles. And your pastor, he's always been, he knows. Your battles are his battles. You ladies, your battles are your pastor's wife's battles. When you hurt, we hurt. We wrestle with God and Satan on your behalf. Why? Because we love you and we don't want to see the lion devour you. Think of all the lost souls that we battle for. Every day there's lost souls all around us. Co-workers, neighbors, people we stumble across in life. Look at verse 11. 5 years he spent in the promised land after wandering in the wilderness, 40 years fighting other... Even in the promised land, 5 years, he was fighting for other people's inheritance, not his own. And now look at verse 11. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war. Both to go out and look at this and to come in. My grandpa always told me, it's one thing to drop the hat that starts the fight. It's a whole nother thing to be the one at the end of the fight that picks the hat up and dusts it off and puts it back on and goes home. In other words, there will be a loser in every fight. Do you want to lose to Satan? If you think of the loss of your children, your grandchildren, your adult children that are out of your house, the battles you fight for them, spiritual and physical, you're lost. Neighbors and friends and family members, your coworkers, your worst enemy. You don't want to go to hell, then be dragged out of hell, be tried by a holy judge, and cast into the lake of fire for eternity. That's the battle that we fight as Christians. You young preachers in here, you young ladies that are preachers' wives, there will be battles, and a lot of them are not going to be your own. And you'll never win them if you fight in the armor of the flesh because it'll fail you. But when we fight in God's strength, and this last point is perseverance. Caleb persevered. You don't see perseverance the first year, the fruit of it. You don't see the fruit the second or the third or the fourth. 45 years later, perseverance pays off. Perseverance is invisible, but it's there. And it takes a great faith to stay by the stuff year after year, time, battle after battle. Can you think of all the battles Caleb saw? He saw Ai, and it taught him something. When you fight without God's presence, you lose every time. He saw Jericho. When you fight with God's presence, with the Holy Spirit, that wind, with the spiritual higher ground, you win every time. Every time I've been on death's bed, every time my heart has stopped, or I've relied on God's strength because I didn't have it. As a young man, 18 years old, my heart stopped. They say I died. I came back, and I'm laying there. Before that happened, I was in church. I was courting Miss Rebecca. We had the songbook distance between us, you know, hands off courtship and stay in the castle. I was given that book when I was 15. Many, many decades before I met your pastor, it had a great effect on me. Sitting there by her, I just asked her dad a week before if we could get engaged. Been courting for about a year. And my chest had been hurting for 3 days. It's Wednesday night service. It must be the flu. I'm 18 years old. Strong, you know. And before the service was over, I realized my heart's about to stop. Every beat was boom. And it was a long time before another one. Somehow I made it down to the altar. And instead of weeping and wailing and just, I'm about to die. This is it. And being, I was so happy. Because it was true. What all of the old folks had told me, and I'd always wondered, is that really true? They always said, if you're saved, there's no fear in death. There's joy of about to see the Lord. And I was so excited and happy because I was about to see the God who loved me enough, even though I broke his commandments. He sent his son to die for me on the cross of Calvary. I'm about to go to heaven. And I was laughing. But then another battle came. Sadness, because not a loved one was going to die. I was the one about to die. I was about to leave the woman that I wanted to marry behind and my mother. And how their sadness was going to be, their grief. I could just see them both weeping. And it made me start to cry, and I just started fighting a battle even then for them. Lord, just let them have your presence when I pass away. And they say, I died. I don't know if I did or not. But you know what? I gave the battle to the Lord in both of those, and it took the burden off of me. Ladies in here, you young ladies that are called into the ministry, you're going to face battles. There's two young men right now that are called to St. Mary. They feel to come and help us for a few years and then go to a village of their own, but both their wives are not sold out to the idea, so they can't come. I'm not knocking those ladies. They're fighting battles. They're real. But if you don't fight them in God's strength, what are the consequences? You know, God kills preachers that don't go where he sends them. That happens. The battles are real, and they're going on in your lives. The young ladies, the young men, the older men and ladies in here, the middle-aged, we all have battles. But the greatest one is in here. If you're saying, Brother Israel, most of this message has went over my head, I don't really know what you're talking about. That probably means the Spirit of God is not within you. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're lost. You say, Brother Israel, I go to church. I'm religious. I do the best I can. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. According to his mercies, we're saved, not by works of righteousness that we have done. We can't fight Satan and win the greatest battle of all, the battle for our soul. He wants to drag a soul to hell, see it judged by a holy God like he's going to be judged one day, and then cast into the lake of fire, which was prepared for him and his angels. That's his ultimate goal for you if you're lost in here. No amount of coming to this church will save you. Joining the church, getting baptized, putting money in the offering, that will not save you. Realizing you're a sinner, you broke God's commandments, and that God in mercy sent his son who had never sinned to die in your place for your sins, be buried, go to hell and suffer. But what did he do the third day? Here's old Satan. Hey, death, you in there? It's the first day after Jesus died. Oh, yeah, I'm in here, Satan. Okay, you got things under control in there. Yeah, we got it good. This guy's dead in a door now. Have you seen corruption, though? Corruption's not in here yet, Satan. Satan knows his Bible. He knows the prophecy that says in the Old Testament, God will not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. But remember, he can't be everywhere at once. I'll be back. You stay there, death, and hold him down. I'm going to go find corruption. He comes back the second day, late in the evening. Hey, death, you in there? Yeah, I'm here, but this thing, I don't know if I can hold this body down much longer. It's starting to show maybe a little twitch here and there. If you found corruption yet, I ain't seen hide nor hair of corruption. I'm going to go look again. I'll be back. You just hang on tight. Comes back the third day, and there's no stone to knock on. And the last thing he sees for a long time is whatever size cowboy boot Jesus wore coming down on the serpent's head. Because the prophecy that he was scared of was the seed of the woman was going to bruise the serpent's head. He fought the battle. Satan thought he won it when he killed Jesus on the cross. When he sees him in hell and the bulls of Bashan and the dogs are gnashing on Jesus and he's suffering for our sins in our place, his father turned his back on him. The sins of the whole world were poured on him. He bore in his body our iniquities. He rose again. He won the bout. The Bible says that his death is of nothing. If he didn't raise from the dead, if he didn't rise again, we'd have no victory in this life. But he did. He fought your battle and mine for our sins. He paid the price. He died in our place, but he rose again, victorious over death, hell. He took the keys of death and hell from Satan. If you're not saved, you say, Brother Israel, I don't know about you. Well, how about this? How many? There's a contest in Alaska. It's a gambling one about like betting, you know, you talked about earlier. There's this big metal tripod. They put it out on the ice in a little community on the road system called Nanana. When it freezes, they put it on the ice and people start betting. They're betting on the day, the hour, and the minute that the ice is going to break up and that metal tripod goes to the bottom of the river. It's called the Nanana Ice Classic, I think is what it's called. How many of y'all remember the time that you bet on that and you won it? And you took your money from betting on that and winning, guessing the closest to the day, hour, and minute, and you took it, and you remember, surely, you bought that condo down on Panama City Beach in Florida and got the red convertible, Chevy, you know, Camaro or Corvette. Why don't you remember it? Because it never happened. If you don't remember that you ever saw yourself as a sinner, that there's a holy God who sent his son to die for your sins and pay the penalty, but win the battle against Satan for your sins. And you don't remember the time, as the Bible says, not that you joined a Baptist church, because being a Baptist won't take you to heaven. But you don't remember the time when you came down. And the Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you don't remember that time that happened, then it hasn't. It's just that simple. Let tonight be that night that you can look back on for the rest of your life. That's when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Every prayer that was prayed in the Bible for salvation was different. There's no magic words. You just must know you're a sinner. Know there's a holy God. Know the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, his son. The price has been paid for your sins. The battle's won. But God won't force you to become his child. It's a free gift. He's not like Satan. He doesn't try and battle you by twisting your arm. Get saved tonight. If you're saved here and you're in a battle of debt, depression, bad health, somebody's betrayed you that you loved, come down to the Lord and get some unseen power for that fight. Dear Lord, we thank you for your message. It's your message. It's not my message, dear Lord. I pray you'll take this message and put it into the hearts and minds of people here. Help those that are lost to get saved. Help those that are saved to get the victory over sin in their life and over any battle that they're fighting. Maybe that person they've been witnessing to for years hasn't gotten saved yet. Help them to fight harder, dear Lord, but with spiritual unseen power rather than physical power. You can't put someone in a headlock and tell them, get saved or I'm going to hold on. You got to fight with God's strength and not physical strength. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.